This is God's word. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Lord, we pray now as we come to your word that you would do something profound in our hearts tonight. We pray that you would bless the preaching of the word. We pray that this word would go forth with power and transforming conviction. Lord, I pray your blessing on the hearing of the word, that we would not leave unchanged. I pray that we would have great expectations to have our views of Christ sent through the roof tonight. We just ask that you would be present with us, and that you would bless us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So by this time, most of you all have your Christmas preparations complete. You've decked the halls with boughs of holly. You've trimmed the tree. You've purchased presents for your loved ones. And if you're anything like me, your eggnog sipping palate is at peak performance. We're all excited about this time. Now, I'm sure there are some of you out there, some of you slackers, who are a little bit behind. Some of you slackers who are still trying to figure out what to do with the fireworks from the 4th of July. But regardless of where you're at in your preparations, the reality is that we all, for the most part, really enjoy this season. We enjoy it because we get time off from work, we get time with family, and we enjoy the giving and receiving of gifts. And I want to ask you a question. When's the last time that you received a gift that was extraordinary to you? When's the last time that you received a gift that changed your life? When's the last time that you were given a gift that was so significant that it changed something about who you are? Was it new socks from grandma? What about that new high-tech waffle maker from your sweetie? Probably not. But tonight, as we walk into our text, Paul is going to uncover for us something of the gift that was given to him by the Philippians from his friends in Philippi. He's going to demonstrate for us something with which we're all kind of familiar. When we get an astounding gift, it's usually astounding for two reasons. The first reason is that the gift itself is something really special. And typically the second reason is that the heart behind the gift is throbbing with love for us, which makes the gift all the more special. So Paul is going to get into our text tonight, and he's going to uncover for us something particular to the gift that the Philippians have given to him. But I think there's something more profound going on in our text for tonight. Because I think what Paul says tells us more about God's gift than it does about the Philippians' gift. So we're going to walk through this text in Philippians chapter 4, and we are going to be witnesses to this gift. We're going to unwrap this gift. He's going to present us with a gift that exceeds our greatest expectations. A gift that makes all others pale in comparison. So if you would, pick up your bulletin and put your eyes on the text with me. And we're going to see 3 points about God's gift. We're going to see that God's gift is a prelude, God's gift is a passport, and God's gift is a provision. We'll see that God's gift is a prelude in verse 10. We'll see that God's gift is a passport in verses 11 through 13. And we'll see that God's gift is a provision in verses 14 through 20. So let's begin with our first point. God's gift is a prelude. Look at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So here in this verse, Paul returns to expressing gratitude to the Philippians for the gifts and the support that they have given him in his gospel ministry. He's going to engage them on the matter of their gift giving with reference to his gospel ministry. But I want you to notice something important. Look in the text. Paul does not begin with the actual gift itself. He begins with the heart behind the gift. Do you see that? He doesn't begin with the gift itself. He begins with the heart that produced the gift. He says that they revived their concern. Do you see that in verse 10? They revived their concern. He's going to the genesis of the gift, their hearts. Now, there's something interesting going on here. Paul uses a botanical term, okay, with reference to plants and such. And what he says is that that word is translated revived. It actually is used to make reference to plants sprouting new growth. He says that their concern for him has sprouted. And before we can really understand what's going on here, why this is significant, we need to understand who these Philippians were. Now, many of you may not have been with us for the last couple weeks, but we covered in the past few weeks more information concerning who the Philippians were. And if you want to find that information, you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it talks about the churches of Macedonia. Well, Philippi was in Macedonia. And there are two outstanding features of this Philippian community that makes their gift to Paul all the more special. Okay? The first thing you'll see in chapter 8 is that this group of people, they were poor. By and large, they were an impoverished group of people. They didn't have means for the most part. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 that their extreme poverty welled up in a liberality of giving, an extreme generosity. And this made their gift profound. But the second thing that made their gift significant was that manner in which they gave. It says, in the text, it says that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then by the will of God to the apostle. So that colors the way we understand the Philippians and the nature of their exchange with the apostle with reference to their gift. So they were in financial turmoil, but they dug deep for the giving and support of the gospel ministry. Okay? So Paul is going after the heart behind the gift because the gift is evidence of their heartfelt concern. The gift is evidence of their heartfelt concern. Now, the significant part about this is that the Philippians didn't pull this out of thin air. This was a learned pattern. This is a gospel pattern. Where did they get this? Paul knew that this was not intuitive to the Philippians. You know how we are. We like to write checks and get people out of our face. We like to, I mean, come on. We go to the store and the Salvation Army guy's ringing the bell and we're like, crap. How can I get, look over there, running in. And we're often guilted into giving. Or that pride in our hearts makes us give. Well, yeah, you know. big spender, dropping 50 cents in. Hey, have a good day. Do you see that pure motives are not native to our hearts? They had to learn the pattern. And this is the pattern that Paul is kind of identifying in the passage. He's joyful and thankful on account of the support of the Philippians, but something more important that he's kind of noting is that he's happy for what's going on in their hearts that produced the gift. He's thankful that the gospel has begun to clutch their hearts. The gospel has begun to sink in, and that has produced a lavish gift. Now, this first point that I want to make is that God's gift is a prelude. And in musical terms, a prelude is the beginning portion of a musical piece, kind of in the Baroque period, back in the day. And what happens in the prelude is that all the motifs and themes that will follow are resident in the prelude. It's the seedbed for what will take place in the rest of the musical piece. In other words, what happens in the rest of the musical piece is an outworking of the prelude. It grows out of the prelude. Do you see this? God's gift is the prelude to the Philippians' giving. God has done something in Christ. The prelude, all the motifs of the redeemed life are there. All of the themes that are to be worked out in the Christian life are found in the gospel. And the Philippians have grabbed onto this, and they're working it out. They're working it out with how they support the apostle. You see, it was God's gift that set the precedent. God's gift, wrapped in humanity, wrapped in humility, then one day wrapped in grave clothes, then ultimately wrapped in glory as he ascended to the right hand of the Father. That's the precedent. That's the gift that set the tone for their giving. God gave first, and this clicked in the hearts of the Philippians. God's gift is the prelude. They had come to understand the dynamics of the Father's gift. They had come to see the Father's heart in the giving of his gift. And that's what produced their giving of their gift. They began to see that there was a greater giver with a greater gift. And that produced what they had to offer the apostle. But this was not the only reason for the apostle's joy. Paul knows that though the Philippians had sprouted new concern for him, there was someone who had a far greater concern for him. And it's interesting, the Philippians, it says, sprouted new growth, new concern for the apostle. But his joy is even more full because there's someone whose concern didn't sprout. The Father's concern for Paul and the Philippians didn't sprout precisely because it was always in full bloom from eternity. It's impossible for God's love for us to sprout anew because it's always red hot for us from eternity to eternity. The Father's love for us is blazing. Do you want to understand the gift? You want to understand why it's so special? Why it's so profound? You got to look at the Father's heart. You got to see behind the gift, and then you appreciate the gift all the more. The Father's heart for his people doesn't renew. It's always full blast. But do you see the Christ-centeredness of this passage? Do you see that at work in this text? God's gift is a prelude. But look at verse 11. Put your eyes on the text. God's gift is a passport. Look at verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, this is what's going on in this verse. Paul is proactively dealing with any misunderstandings that the Philippians may have had based upon his first statement. Because he's basically saying, y'all dropped the ball, and I didn't get your gift. Your concern revived for me, so it seems to allude to their hearts cooling for Paul. That's what it would seem to say. It's almost as if Paul's saying, it's about time you started thinking about me, you jerks. But he's writing this next portion to assure them that that's not what he means. He's trying to clear up any possible misunderstandings here. Okay? So he says, that in case they may have misread his words, he's going to clarify the meaning of his statement, okay? Now, look at the last clause of the verse. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, Paul is about to share the lessons of his life and ministry with us. You're going to see through the Philippians, though they were ardent supporters, there were periods of time where their gifts were not able to make it to Paul. They had the concern, they wanted to give, but the gifts couldn't get through. And we're not sure exactly why they couldn't get through, why they didn't arrive at Paul's doorstep. But nevertheless, there were periods of time where Paul was without. He didn't have what he needed. But he says, that doesn't matter. I've learned the secret. I've learned how to, in whatever situation, to be content. Do you see this? Now, what did Paul do when he was in such a vulnerable financial position? After all, ancient prisoners in jails, they had to rely on their outside family and friends in order to meet their daily needs because the provisions in the prison were so meager that their lives were in jeopardy if they didn't have outside help. How did he deal with this vulnerability? On the flip side, how did he deal with the times in which he was living in abundance? Look at what Paul has learned. Continue with verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. How did Paul survive the tough times? If contentment is not found in the abundance of material things, like some of his contemporaries, the hedonists, and if it was not found in the honor of poverty, like some of his contemporaries, the Stoics, then where was it to be found? If it's not in material circumstances, then where is this to be found, this contentment? Where's it at? Well, it must be found somewhere else. And that's where we see that God's gift is a passport. God's gift is a passport. Now, what is a passport? A passport is a document issued by a national government which certifies a person's identity when they're traveling outside of their homeland. Okay? It provides a person's name, date of birth, and other important information that verifies that they are citizens of their particular country. Now, it doesn't guarantee that the people of the other lands will treat them well. It doesn't guarantee that they will receive a warm welcome, but it does guarantee that if anything goes down, they will have the right to go back to their native land. Do you see what's going on here? This is a profound reality. Paul views God's gift as a passport. It's his identity statement. Paul was given his new passport on the road to Damascus. He's given this new identity. And no matter if he has to go through the plains of poverty or if he's going through the rugged terrain of riches, it doesn't matter what land he's in. If he's in high times or low times, he knows who he is. You see, a lot of people begin to fall apart because their identities are placed in other things. If your identity is placed in your material goods, when different circumstances come and take those goods away, you're crushed. You're crushed. If your identity is based on something material in this world, acceptance from your peers, and those things go away through changes of circumstance, it crushes you. But do you see what the apostle's saying? He's saying that God's gift is a passport. He says, God's gift is where I find my identity. You see, he knows the information about who he is. He knows his new name. He's no longer Saul the murderer, the persecutor. Now he's Paul, the apostle, beloved of God, elect son. His name has changed. He knows his new birth. He knows the date of his new birth back on that dirt road on the way to Damascus. He has a new identity. The gift of God is a passport. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you see this? Do you have this legal documentation? Do you have this assurance of identity? Paul could deal with any living circumstance, poverty, wealth, and anything in between because of the strength provided by his new identity, his new passport through union with Christ. And lastly, we see God's gift is a provision in verses 14 through 20. I'm not going to read that for the sake of time, but you see that God's gift is not just an idea. God's gift is not a good moral story. God's gift is not just a good example. God's gift is not meant to bring merely seasonal sentiment, not just meant for ephemeral warm fuzzies, which is so common in people's view of Christmas these days. The Christmas spirit. Basically, the feel goods. Okay? Do you see this? He's saying that's not where it's at. He's saying God's gift is substantive. Jesus is the real and substantive gift of God. In his great love, God wanted to lavish on us the best he had to offer. And when God began to think of what was the best he had to offer, he could come up with nothing other than himself. He could give nothing greater than himself in order to bless us in the way that he wanted to bless us, with the fullness and the richness that he wanted to give to us. He could think of nothing better, because there was nothing better than to give us himself, the triune God, the Father, willing to enter into communion with us, the Son, wrapped in human flesh to come and unite us to himself by dealing with our sin problem, the Holy Spirit, coming to apply the benefits of the gospel to our hearts. God's gift is a provision. But look at the text and see where Paul's going. Now, he's clearly alluding to the fact that this is not everyone's experience. He's aware of the fact that some people would say, okay, Paul, you know, I hear what you're saying and everything, but I really need money and lots of it. You know, I can't really do without. You fill in the blank. How can you help me get this thing out of orbit and onto the ground? Paul would say this, I think. My friend, God's gift is a provision. Now, there was an old Scottish theologian named Thomas Chalmers, and he wrote this sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And this was the idea. The heart is never left without an object of desire. The heart is always grasping, seeking to cling on to something. And most people, when they're trying to help you battle your issues, your sin, they go about it in this way. That sin is bad. That sin is bad. That sin is bad. That sin is bad. What if you just love money? Like, greedily love money. How do you get rid of it? I shouldn't love money. I shouldn't love money. I shouldn't love money. I shouldn't love money. Good luck with that. Any of you who have tried that method know that it doesn't work. And Chalmers says this. He says that the only way that you can get rid of that kind of sinful affection is that a new, more potent, more powerful, more glorious, more satisfying, more enjoyable pleasure has to come in and evict the lesser lover. He's saying that God comes into our lives and he serves sin an eviction notice. You gotta go. When the power of the gospel is unleashed in our lives, it's a knockdown, drag out battle with that lesser lover that God does not intend to lose. And that's the hope of the gospel. God's gift is a provision. He's not just interested in buying broke down houses and letting them continue to decay. He wants to renovate you. He wants to change you. He's coming into your life with an expulsive power, a new affection to win your heart, to steal your attention so that those other things no longer captivate you. Chalmers is saying that it's just like eating junk food. If you stop eating junk food, you're still going to desire something to eat. And if you don't begin to eat something else that's better for you, you will go back to eating the junk food. Do you see it? That's the reflex of our hearts. We need an expulsive new power to come in and kick the old ones out. That's the bottom line. Our hearts are like aggressive landlords. They will not rest content with a vacancy. Someone's got to occupy the throne. Kingdoms have kings. And so does our heart. The question is, who's on the throne? That's the question. So, when we wrap this thing up, Paul sees that God's gift is a prelude. We get the themes and the motifs for the redeemed life. We see that God's gift is a passport, establishing our identity and enabling us to go from lack to much without being crushed, without being in despair, having hope, knowing who we are, our new name, our new identity. And God's gift is a provision. That new power, that grand affection that comes in and makes all the others look like socks from grandma. You see this? Paul knew that he could never build the house of contentment without the tools and materials of the gospel. This is where he's going with this. You need to understand God's heart before you can understand God's gift in this season. Do you see the gift? Do you see the heart behind the gift in the Father's love? Do you see it? Christ was born in a manger so that we could be born again. So that we could be born from above. There's a story about a beggar who sat in the same spot every day of his life, begging for change. He looked sickly, scrawny, destitute, dirty, ruined. And one day he died. And all the people who used to walk by him kind of felt bad. And so they decided that they were going to bury him in that very spot where he begged all his life. But can you imagine their surprise and their astonishment when on the first shovel into the ground, they hit a box that contained millions and millions of dollars in wealth? You see, the beggar spent his whole life begging, even while he was sitting on top of a treasure. Why? Because he was oblivious to the treasure. He didn't know he was sitting on a treasure. And some of you out here tonight are beggars sitting on a treasure. You've heard about this Jesus. You've heard about this gospel. But you don't know what to do with it. You don't even know it's there. And I would like to call you tonight to look at the gift. Look at the gift that's been offered in Christ. Look at the treasure and embrace it. This gift can be received. What better season to receive this gift than in this one? What better time to lay hold of this treasure than now? God has come to do something in our hearts that we could never produce, never affect, never do on our own. So, I ask you tonight to receive this gift, to lay hold of this treasure, so that we can, with glorious joy in our hearts, echo the sentiments of the hymn writer who said, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of men. Born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your gift, your Son, who was found in human flesh, who was found in a manger, who was not given a royal welcome, who was welcomed by the outcasts of society, was born in a barn, no dignity, no class, and no culture would welcome him. Lord, I pray that this season we would welcome him. Lord, I pray that we would not be like those who had no room for the Savior to come in and be born. Lord, I pray that Christ would be born in our hearts anew this evening. I pray that the gospel would be sweet to us. I pray that your love would move us. I pray that this season would be about more than all the things everyone else is excited about. Pray that Jesus would be sweet. Pray that you would bless my friends. Bless this family here at PCPC. Fill their hearts with all that you are for us in Jesus. I pray that you will bless them until we meet again. Pray your grace in Christ's name. Amen.